Good to see everyone today. If you will, turn in your Old Testaments, to 1 Kings, the second chapter, 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll begin in just a few moments' time. While you're turning there, I would like to take this opportunity to express my appreciation for all who are here. And that is especially the case for the number of visitors that we have in our presence. We want you to know we appreciate the fact that you are here. You're an encouragement to us. It is our prayer that we likewise are an encouragement to you as you come together to worship God with God's people. It is our prayer that all that has been done is a sweet savor that is acceptable to Him. And so we offer ourselves to you if you have any questions concerning any of our practices, the worship that we enter into, the things that we have to say from this pulpit. They are open to investigation. We are more than willing to give a thus saith the Lord for all that we do. And if you have any confusion or any interest in those things, we would gladly open a Bible and to study with you concerning that matter. The text, as I alluded to just a few moments ago, that I decided to utilize for our lesson this morning comes from 1 Kings, the second chapter. And it consists of, in the first four verses of that text, a charge that King David gave to his son Solomon. There are a couple of things that you need to know about this particular charge. First of all, it came at the very end of David's life. David was near death. In fact, the phrase is given in chapter 2 and verse 1, the days of David drew near that he should die. And so King David was near the end of his life. He had a great nation that he had consolidated in his rule, in his reign. And he was leaving all of this to his young son. And Solomon was young. You'll remember in the request that Solomon made of God to give him wisdom. It was because of his realization of his own inexperience, realization that he was very young. It is estimated that he was perhaps 20 years old when his father died and he ascended to the throne. There were usurpers that were present, and it was a time of great trial, tribulation, in the sense of danger that always was present to any time a king would vacate the throne through death. What would happen after? And so these charges that David gave to his son fall within that context. So we want to consider, first of all, that it's the charge of an old king given to his successor. But secondly, and perhaps more importantly, this was of an older man who was giving a charge to his young son. And so there is tenderness that is here. There is a great deal of devotion and love that is present in the words that he gives. These were the things that were important to David, what he considered to be important to his son Solomon. So if you will, read with me, beginning there in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. The days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Again, this call to be strong and courageous. I appreciate it very much. Armando's first song that was sung. It is a common refrain that is given and one that should be heeded. So as it was appropriate for the people of Israel as they entered into the land, as it is appropriate to Solomon, it is likewise an appropriate admonition for us today. What I want to do is take a little bit of time to consider the specific admonitions that were given by David to his son, and to consider for a few moments that context would make application as to how these things might apply to us as well as we walk day by day in Christian service. I want you to understand, first of all, that David recognized that fidelity to God was the way, the sole way, only way, that he would prosper as king. It all tied together with a promise that God had made to David concerning his throne and concerning those who would follow after him. That promise was first given by Nathan to David way back in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. And here it is repeated. And I want you to notice again what is said in verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill. These things, these admonitions must be heeded. You must do these things that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. You'll notice the conditional nature of that. And you might recognize, just to get to the end from the beginning, that Solomon was not completely faithful to these charges. Now, he did a very good job as a young man, but we know that as he grew older, that his wives, the many wives that he had, which were liaisons with other nations round about, they corrupted his heart so that he was turned away to idols. And you'll also note that following his death, there was a division of the kingdom. While there were two tribes that remained and persisted to the end, that were of the throne of David, that of Judah and Benjamin, there were 10 tribes who were divided from that very early on in the history of the Israelite nation, just after the death of Solomon. So the conditional nature of these promises is what we need to consider ourselves. Recognize that our standing before God is conditioned upon our obedience to his will and the heeding of his commandments and his statutes. And in fact, that is part of the emphasis that we want to make in the lesson this morning. So let's look again at the constituent elements which make up this particular admonition. And the first one that was given there in verse 2 of the text is, be strong therefore and prove yourself a man. As we mentioned a few moments ago, Solomon was believed to be about 20 years at the time of David's death. And again, we notice that the death of a king is always a turbulent time. The usurpers are present. And if Solomon in any way exhibited weakness at this time, it could be certainly destructive to his reign as king. And so it is not surprising that David's first admonition is to be strong and to prove yourself a man. I want to think about that for just a few moments. The idea of strength and of proving yourself as a man. And certainly there is an application that can be made to those among us who are men with regard to the relationship that we sustain with God, the positions that we place ourselves in or we are put in society and in our families and in the church. I do think application can be made to the ladies of the congregation as well, but I do want to spend just a moment in emphasizing the importance of men being strong and proving ourselves to be men. What is involved in that? The first thing that you need to note is the contrast between being a child and being a man. You remember the Apostle Paul's statement that when I was a child, I behaved as a child, but as I grew, as I became a man, I put away childish things. I think that it's important for us to remember the benefit and the importance of maturity. There are many men who have aged physically, who remain children emotionally, children spiritually, children with regard to their relationships and that they sustain with under individuals. And that's not the type of person that God would have a man to be. There are mistakes that are made concerning what constitutes a man, a true man. There are cultures and there are people who believe that it has something to do with machismo, with being physically strong, of a willingness to assert yourself in a dominant fashion. When we consider what God had to say concerning what it is to truly be a man, it is something that is far, far different. But in this particular emphasis, within the context of this passage, this idea of being strong and proving yourself a man certainly involves the concept of courage. Courage and spiritual strength. And these things are attributes of maturity. They take time to develop. It is possible for young men to be mature beyond their years. But let me assert to you the way in which it is accomplished. Young men, if you want to be considered mature, if you want to appear to be mature, if you want to be a mature person, then act like someone who is mature. To recognize those men who are sober-minded, those men who best exhibit the spirituality that you desire to have, that exhibit in their lives right thinking, sober thinking, that are dependable, that are studious, that have strong backbones and are courageous with regard to the convictions that they hold, and seek to emulate those individuals. When you hear talk of some individuals who are mature beyond their years, there are reasons for that. With regard to spiritual mindedness, it has to do with the fact that at a very young age, they have diligently applied themselves to knowing and applying the will of God, and that they seek to emulate the examples that others have laid out before them. And I understand and I acknowledge the enjoyment that there is in being young and acting silly from time to time, or engaging in games and those kinds of things. But sobriety, strength, courage, maturity, these are the things that are needed in the Lord's church. These are the kind of things that you need to seek to have present in your life. And such courage and strength, such maturity, is something that is important for every Christian, not only men. While men have that position of leadership that they hold, often in society, often in the church, often in the home, courage and strength and maturity is something that is applicable and well serves every child of God. If individuals are lacking in maturity, then as Ephesians 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul warns, it may be that they are carried about by every wind of doctrine. That is one of the dangers that is specifically ascribed to those who are young men. That danger exists. And you are to be careful about those things and heed such admonitions. Maturity is needed. As the Apostle Paul states in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Such growth is an admonition that I think we would do well to heed. And Solomon was going to be a young king. He had to grow up quickly. He had to have strength of character. He had to be sober-minded, because the weight and the burden of kingship would weigh heavy upon him. And again, early on in his reign, he recognized that. And that is why, when God in blessing to him offered him anything that he would desire, as a young man with maturity and who was sober-minded, he acknowledged his inadequacies with regard to his age and his lack of experience. And he prayed that God would grant him wisdom. There is another passage in the New Testament that very closely is akin to this concept of strength, and that is 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. In fact, the same language is used in various versions that we find of that text. Now, we normally read out of out of the New King James Version as the text that we utilize I utilize in my preaching, which reads in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong." But that concept of bravery is actually literally rendered in both the English Standard as well as the King James, is "quit you" or "act like men." Stand strong in the faith. We recognize this. I know that it's not a politically correct statement per se in our culture, but we acknowledge the differences between men and women. If I were to say the importance of being compassionate and nurturing like a woman is, or like women are, or that which is characteristic of women, there's nothing that is objectionable to that. And there can be a call for men to be nurturing and to be sensitive and caring and compassionate, such as is characteristic of women. And that's basically what is being said in this particular text. We know what characterizes those who are truly manly, those who are strong in their leadership, those who have established themselves as sober-minded and as mature. That's the kind of character that God expects each of us to have as Christians. As the English Standard renders it, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. And by the way, in this same epistle, in the third chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, he talked about a lack that was present at that time in the church of Corinth. He said, up until this time, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And talked about the necessity of having to feed them with the milk of the word rather than the meat, because they were not able to bear it. And he said, and you're still not able because you're still carnal. They were not acting like men. They were not being sober-minded. They were not being strong in the faith. And so the first question that we might ask, because we see that application is appropriate for us today, not only to Solomon, but us as well, to act like a man, to be strong and to be courageous, can that be characterized as your life is examined as appropriate or as true? Are you strong and courageous? Are you acting in that sense as a man acts, a true man, one who is mature and sober-minded and strong in his convictions? Second point that we want to make along these lines is the call to keep the charge of the Lord your God. To keep the charge. And I want to emphasize in this regard the various responsibilities that we singularly have. You need to recognize that the charge that you have is not necessarily the charge that I have. Now there are charges that are equal and they are common to us all. But there are certain admonitions that I have been given as an evangelist. There are certain admonitions that elders are given. There are admonitions that husbands and fathers are given, as well as mothers and wives. And there are admonitions that children are given, as found in Ephesians chapter 6. Certain charges that are yours, that you need to heed, that you need to take care of, to discharge your duty and your responsibility before God. As King, Solomon had a specific charge, obligation, that he had to fulfill, that only he could fulfill. He was the leader of the nation of Israel. It was his place to lead the people of God into a time of peace and a time of prosperity that God ordained that they should have after the death of David. And it was a charge, again, that he only partially kept. He started off strong, but later he was sidetracked and did not keep it fully. What charges are you given? We don't have time to look at those singular charges that are yours, but there are passages in Scripture concerning what older women should do, what older men should do, younger women, younger men, and again, with regard to not only the circumstances that you find yourselves in as a member of the Lord's body or a member of this particular congregation, but also the relationships you sustain as citizens in the community, as children in a family or as parents or as spouses, husbands and wives. And those are charges that you need to take very seriously and consider very carefully. I want you to note two charges that are given that are more general to all of us. The first one found in Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 14 and 16. The charge to be a good influence. Josh recently brought an invitation where he talked about that from the Philippian epistle. You remember the call to be joyous, so that as individuals look at your life, they can see someone who is different, who has something that others do not have, so that they might desire to attain it. That kind of influence is what we're talking about. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, we're told to do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you might become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a perverse or a crooked generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. You remember very similar admonitions given by our Lord Himself in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and verses 13 through 16, when He said that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And concerning the salt of the earth, He says, if it loses its flavor, it's not good for anything other than to be thrown out and to be trampled under the feet of men. That you are the light of the world, and it does no good to put that light under a bushel. Instead, you put it on a candlestick that it may be seen. A city that is set on a hill which cannot be hidden. That's the kind of influence that we are to have. It's a charge that each and every one of us are to consider and to follow. Keep the charges of God. It's applicable to us today as well. Here's another one. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. While I recognize it as an evangelist, a very real responsibility I have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to recognize how universal that charge is to share the message of truth with those of our acquaintance so that souls might be saved. And as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. And you'll notice it was a charge, as verse 1 indicates. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, convince and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And two chapters previous, in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter in verse 2, he indicates what Timothy was to do and the purpose of it. And this is where the more broad application of this charge to preach comes. He said, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men so that they might be able to teach others. And so we see the process, and the charge applies to each and every one of us. And as I proclaim this message to you, at least in part, this message is to prepare you that you might teach others. It is the process. It is the purpose of our assemblies. It is the purpose of the offices that are found in the church to equip the saints for ministry. And the charge to share the gospel message to those who are in the world is certainly applicable. So here's the second question we ask. Are you acting like a man? Are you courageous, mature? First question. Second question, are you fulfilling the charges that are exclusively yours or commonly ours as Christians in your day-to-day life? Third point, walk in His ways. Now, actually, all of verse 3 is kind of tied together in the same thought, but there are two ways to approach this. And the first one that I want to make note of is action. The idea of walking in His ways. I think we all need to be reminded to put God's commands into daily action. To comport ourselves as a Christian should act. To actively engage in the things which are right. We talked about that in our introduction to the second letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians this morning. We talk about three things that constitute a Christian walk: doctrinal purity, abstaining from morality, but doing, actively doing the things of God. To not grow weary in doing good, as the Apostle Paul writes in that context. Let me give you a contrast. The same exact exhortation was made by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in Jeremiah the 6th chapter in verse 16, Israel. You remember the response of the people on that occasion. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, the Lord said this, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Same exact exhortation as is given by David to his son Solomon. But what was the response of the people at that time? He calls for them to walk in the good ways, the old paths, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We certainly have a culture, society today, that has said, we will not walk in the old paths. We will not walk in the good ways. What about us? What about the brethren here at the West Side congregation? Are we going to be guilty, as was the chosen people of God in that generation, the Israelites, and refuse to walk in the ways of God? Notice the text of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. We make the decision not to walk in God's ways. There's a way that seems to right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And if you're not walking in God's ways, then by extension, by implication, you're walking in the ways of man. It's amazing how many individuals have this idea that they know what is right and what is wrong. They know what is best. They know what is good. They are assured of that. Why? Because it's the way they feel. It's what they want. It's what they perceive. It's what society agrees about. And in fact, those of us who often find ourselves in opposition to the prevailing winds of change, we are the ones that are considered, because of our intolerance, as being evil, of being wicked, of being mean-spirited or hard-hearted. I want you to note that while what is practiced generally today is perceived as being right and as being good, the end of it is the way of death. Anytime you depart from the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, there is that call for us as Christians to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And by the way, just to note it, the first part of that verse, the Apostle Paul says, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. What is meant by that? See, the Apostle Paul in his life did not feel himself to be at liberty to act, behave, speak in any way other than what his captor allowed him to speak. There are other ways in which it is termed in Scripture. A prisoner of the Lord. He calls himself on numerous occasions in his epistles a bond servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. He said, it is no longer I who wills, but Christ who is in me. And that's the attitude that we should have and recognize. A worthy walk, as defined in the text of Ephesians chapter 4, is not, again, as the world perceives it to be. It is a walk, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Looking at those phrases, this is certainly characteristic of the Christian's walk. And by the way, you notice how it perhaps helps to flesh out what it is to be a man rather than what is commonly perceived as manly behavior or a manly demeanor among us today. Humility. When you say, be like a man, act like a man, could that involve actually being humble? To be lowly? To impact others with gentleness and love and long-suffering? To rather than being warlike and one who is a causer of strife and division, a fomenter of those things that are destructive to the people of God, instead you are one who endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So as much as is in you to be at peace with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. That's what true manliness is. It's what truly is a walk, that is worthy of the calling to which we are called. And that is the charge. And again, the charge is active, that we're to walk. Now, there's a second part of this, and that is to keep his statutes. You say, well, that's walking in his ways, keeping his statutes. Yes, that's indeed true. But the second aspect of this that we ought to emphasize is that that walk must be in accord with his way, not our own. We don't define it, he defines it. And in fact, look at how many ways in which it's stated. We're to keep his statutes. What are his statutes? His commandments. What are his commandments? His judgments. His testimonies. There are four ways in which the same basic thing is stated. That which is contained here. God's revelation to man. It is our responsibility to keep it. Not to go on our own way to direct our own paths. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now what did David mean when he told Solomon to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies? He's talking about the law of Moses, was he not? That was the law that governed that monarchy, that theocracy. It was God's law, the law of Moses that was to be heeded by the people. Every king was to direct the people in that law and keep those things righteously. Of course, while we know that it is different for us today, that in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son or through His Son, that we are to heed the law of Christ, it doesn't change the fact that that responsibility is ours. You remember what we read in our epistle today, in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter in the adult class, concerning the judgment of God, that He would bring vengeance upon, that His wrath would be visited upon the ungodly. Who are they? Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that will go away into everlasting punishment. And the righteous are the ones that heed and do the will of God. Keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies. And then the final point that is made here, not so much the charge, but the promise that comes as the charge is heeded. And it's something certainly worth our consideration. He said, if you do these things, or in effect, to do these things, that you might prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. We read at the beginning of our time together, the fourth verse, twice, where we find that again, in doing that, the promises concerning the throne remaining David's throne and belonging to his inhabitants, that would continue. And so the call was for Solomon to do the same. And it is so interesting as you look at the life of Solomon and his reign. So long as he maintained his fidelity to God, that he was indeed blessed. But again, late in his life, this wise man, this writer of the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs, and we read such wisdom in those writings, he himself was enraptured by evil women, and as a result of such pagan alliances, became an idolater. Just a few verses later in 1 Kings, the second chapter, and verses 10 through 12. This is early on. I want you to notice early on in his monarchy as king. David has died. David rested with his fathers, was buried in the city of David. In the period that David reigned over Israel, 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. Jerusalem he reigned 33. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Firmly established. What does that indicate to us? That so long as Solomon heeded the commandments of God, that God blessed him, that he prospered. Now, as we make such applications today, I want to emphasize that God does not promise us physical prosperity as a result of our heeding His will and doing His will. This is a specific case with regard to Solomon and his ascendancy to the throne and maintaining his throne as king over Israel is different today. The promises are different. You say, well, that's not fair. But wait a second. Let's talk about value for a moment. Which would you rather have? The mansion in Jerusalem where the king resided, or the mansion over the hilltop that is promised to those who are God's, who are His? The mansion where Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will return and take you to be with me. Would you prefer to have this gospel of health and wealth that is so prevalent among religious people today, that if you will pray and send me the money, that God's going to send you money? You're going to have riches, that you're going to prosper. You're going to get things as a result of your faithfulness to God. Or would you rather have the promise of everlasting life? Now, that's not to say that there are not assurances with regard to the necessities of life. Matthew 6 would be an example of that in verse 33. The Gentiles worried about what's going to happen next in life. Christians don't have to worry about what's going to happen next in life. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the needful things will be given to us. May not have much, but we will have enough. And if there reaches that time in our lives that we as Lazarus have nothing, we reach that time in our lives to where we are diseased, to where we have nothing to eat, to where we desire only to be fed from the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table, that we die and leave this life. There is the promise for us, because we have lived righteously, that we will awake in the bosom of Abraham, as did Lazarus, where we will be comforted in awaiting that final judgment, to be with God forever in eternity in the heavenly abode. And that's the promise that is given to us. That is the right or the result of a life of fidelity. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8, what the Apostle Paul had to say on this matter. He said, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." But notice, "Finally there is laid up for me." Why? "Because I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It is because of that that I have the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on to that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing." And that promise surpasses anything that the physical throne of Israel could put up with regard to glory and with regard to value. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Peter says, as he blessed God, states that in His abundant mercy He has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope. That's a sure hope. That's a hope that is actualized in the judgment. That is real. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is the hope? Of an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we should heed, as Solomon should have, constantly and faithfully held to the charge of his father, that same charge to keep his statutes and his commandments, with the hope that if we do that, that we indeed will receive glory and we will receive prosperity and good spiritually as a result of what we've done. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, as Solomon, we need to be strong. We need to do like he did. Act like a man. Walk in the ways of God. Actively keeping the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies of God. And if we do, we will receive the same promise that was given to him of prosperity, of benefit as a result of what we've done. As stated by Peter there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, even the salvation of our souls. And so we offer that invitation to you this morning, not knowing whether or not you have been successfully, appropriately heeding the charges that we have applied in our lesson today. There may be individuals who have not yet begun that, and as such you need to respond to the gospel call and be saved. You need to do exactly what the Jews on the day of Pentecost did when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They repented of their sins. That indicated they turned away from them and determined to live for God. They were baptized to have their sins washed away or remitted. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, they rose up to walk in newness of life. And you have that opportunity today to do the same. We offer the opportunity of salvation to you if you will respond in faith to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there is something that is amiss in your life, as we have said many, many occasions, it is something perhaps that you can solve on your own. If you have sinned against God, then go to Him in secret and pray and ask forgiveness, and He is just to forgive you of the sins that you've committed. If there is shame that you need to deal with, or if there is some encouragement that you need or strength that you need from your brethren, then we'll pray for you and we'll help you. We'll seek to encourage you and assist you in your Christian walk. We cannot help you if you do not respond to the invitation to be helped. So it is offered to you today. We ask if there is any need that anyone here has. Don't wait until tomorrow. Come today. Would you come forward while together we stand, while we sing?